we start. All right, Mike, why don't you go ahead and pull up that slide that I...
Where's the files?
It's on that flash drive if you go into files. And then that right there, the HP scans, and just open up the Kading. Expand it. Okay. Can y'all see that? Can everybody see that? Now, I realize if you end up listening to this online, you cannot see this image. It's posted, but this is not my wife. This is just a picture of her. And doesn't she look beautiful? She was so upset with me last night because I posted a video to Facebook of her playing a silly game where you have to put a mouth guard in your mouth and you can't close your lips.
But I didn't want to play.
That she... if you haven't seen that video and would like to, just hit me up after service and I'll be happy to show it to you. I think in the video she looks absolutely beautiful because she's laughing so hard, and that just it just brings me great joy. But beyond that, this picture has nothing to do with the sermon. I just wanted to share it with you this morning. No, we won't leave it up there. We don't need the distraction, but I just wanted y'all to see that. So, if you would, if you have your Bibles with you and you're not holding a child and you're able and you would like to, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 20. 1 Chronicles chapter 20. The title of our message this morning is Faith Produces Pioneers. And this is part one. Last Sunday, some of you were here and were able to meet a brother Livingston. He's not here with us this morning, but he said something that afternoon when I went and visited him outside of his motel room that stuck with me. You know how little phrases are. It's something, I think it's a truth that some of you are already familiar with, but I just thought it poetic the way that he expressed it. He said, God does not want us to become prisoners of our past. He wants us to become pioneers of our future. I believe David, King David, in the Bible, gives us a pattern to do just that. David, who looked to the God of his fathers, was a pioneer, if you would, under the old covenant. As all through David's example, you see the prophetic showing forth the new covenant that was yet to come, and in the future victories that Israel would receive. Now, I'll expound upon that in a moment. But before I do, I just want to give you the Webster's Dictionary of what a pioneer is. A pioneer, according to Webster's Dictionary, is a member of a military unit, usually of construction engineers, or as a person or a group that originates or helps open up a new line of thought or activity, or a new method of technical development, or it's one of the first to settle in a territory, a plant or an animal capable of establishing itself in a bare or barren area and initiating an ecological cycle. Again, to open or prepare for others to follow. A pioneer. David was a man who brought something that would be a future normality, hear this, to bear on the present situation. He began to do things that had not been seen before, but would later become a norm. Isn't that what prophecy does? God's word goes forth, and things that have not yet happened will later be revealed and begin to happen. A pioneer may do things that seem unusual in their own generation, but will be the expected experience of generations to come. You hear me? I'm going to read that last part again. A pioneer may do things that seem unusual in their own generation, but will be the expected experience of generations to come. Now, I asked you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 20, so pick up with me now in verse 4. If any of you are learned and studied, you'll forgive me because I already know I'm going to butcher some of the names and places that we read here. Beginning in verse 4, and we'll just read to verse 8, it says this, "And it came to pass after this, that there arose war at Gezer with the Philistines, at which time Sabekah the Hushathite slew Sippai, that was of the children of the giant." And what giant are they speaking of? Goliath. Exactly. "And they were subdued. verse 5. And there was war again with the Philistines. And Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lami, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. And yet again there was war at Gath, where was a man of great stature, whose fingers and toes were 24, six on each hand and six on each foot, and he also was the son of the giant. But when he defied Israel, Jonathan, oh, that was a good one, easy name, I like that, and Shemaiah, David's brother, slew him. There were born under the giant in Gath, these were born under the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. What I just read to you, I do not believe would have been possible if David, by trusting God, had not had vision for something different. Hear me now, for those of you that are familiar with the story, and we may have one or two that are not. In David's youth, the entire Israelite army was encamped at Elah with the armies of the Philistines across from them. There was a valley between the two armies, pitched on opposite sides of a mountain, opposite sides of a valley, on the sides of mountains. Now remember, God had already told the Israelites that He was going to give them the promised land, and they'd been at war for many years, fighting, winning victories, because God had said He would not destroy all the inhabitants of the land at once, lest the land become overran with wild animals. He said, but He was going to have them subdue them little by little. And those that had come before David and Saul had been doing just that at different points. But like often, people become comfortable, people begin to settle, people begin not to have vision for the things that God has said or to believe Him. And here Saul is encamped with the entire Israelite army, and one man is stopping them from doing what God has told them to do. Every day it says for 40 days Goliath would come out and defy the armies of the living God. Here's King Saul. Here's Jonathan, who already has a pretty amazing exploit under his belt. Some of you know what I'm talking about, where Jonathan took his armor bearer and they went and slew a garrison of Philistines. But yet here Jonathan too was stilled by the voice of the giant. And there's not anything the army could or would do about the challenge of this Philistine. But David, sent of his father to go check on his brothers who were in the army, rides into camp. He has some food sent by his father to give to his brothers. And he's allowed and witnesses this giant coming out and challenging the army. And he begins to inquire about who this is. And men begin to tell him that Saul has said that if anyone would fight him and win this victory for Israel, that he would give him to wife one of his daughters. And David inquiring, his brothers here, and they become a little bit, I'm not sure what the right word is, but jealous or have contempt for their young brother. And they, you proud upstart, you should be back tending the sheep, inquiring about this. It's none of your business, as though you could do anything about it. But David isn't resting anything that he can do about it. He knows that this is not God's vision for Israel. And so, having inquired and getting answers to his questions, he's brought before the king, whom he says, let me go fight him. And of course, the king too protests to David's request. But David is unrelenting. And as most of you are aware, we know that the story goes that David did fight the giant in the power of God, and David slew the giant. Why is this important this morning? Again, the armies were at a stalemate because every day the Philistines would send out their champion Goliath, who would curse Israel and their God, but no man dared face him until David. David's one act of faith on that battlefield would open up the way for many others after him. Battling giants and defeating them after David beat Goliath would become commonplace. Before David faced Goliath, these same men that we're now reading about may have been encamped in this very army, not willing to face any of them. But because of one man's faith, one man's example, that which was uncommon became common. David was a pioneer in that sense, that he was doing something that no one else was doing. I want to focus this morning on three facts to pioneering an unfamiliar, but not always entirely uncharted territory. Now, this is going to be both for the unbeliever and the believer alike, because you have to start somewhere before you set out on a pioneering journey. And for this particular church body, we just concluded a 30-part series that kind of puts us in a position with a vision that not everyone shares in the church, particularly pertaining to church polity and the framework that is to support and move forward the kingdom of God. In that sense, anyone that's sold into what's been brought forth becomes a partaker in a pioneering endeavor. And you say, well, it's not new territory. It's old territory. We've just lost it. Exactly, we have. And so it's unfamiliar to the current generations. That doesn't mean that it's brand new, but that which is old often becomes new again when it gets set aside and people stop walking in the ways that the Lord has set before them. So again, I want to focus on three facts. To do that, I want to get into the mind of the psalmist, the man we just read about, David. So if you would, I'm going to ask you to turn again. Turn with me to Psalm 25. And we're just going to read a few verses there. Psalm 25. And again, this is just part one. We're going to delve into this more in the future. Before we read this psalm, how many of you already recognize as I began talking, when you think about all the patriarchs of faith, when you read in Hebrews chapter 12, all the different witnesses, the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, every one of them were pioneers in their own right. Because that's what faith produces. This morning, if you're not saved, and you hear the voice of God, you see the love of Jesus, you see that He's called you to believe on Him, which requires a turning and repenting and putting your faith in something that you've not placed it in before. You may be pioneering in your very own family and amongst your circle of friends. Why? Maybe you don't know anyone around you that's lived this way. And in that sense, you would become a pioneer to a group of people that have yet experienced this. There's no promise that it'll be easy. Pioneering often isn't. Pioneering costs you things. It can cost you relationships. People might call you crazy. That's both on the unsaved field as you make that transition to putting your hope in Jesus, to those that are already saved and see something in His Word that they haven't seen before and they can't let go of it no matter what everyone else around them is saying, and say, I see it and I can't not be obedient to it. It's there. Fact one, pioneers are and have to be completely invested. Let's look at Psalm chapter 25, and we're going to read the first seven verses, and then we'll get back to that fact number one. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth, and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to Thy mercy, remember Thou me for Thy goodness's sake, O Lord. Fact one, pioneers are to be completely invested. The psalmist here says in verse 1, Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. These two thoughts are coupled together. I do lift up my soul, meaning that the psalmist, entire being, entire person, his emotions, his thoughts, everything had been placed up to God. He was willingly taking himself and entrusting himself. That's why it's coupled together. He says, I trust You. And that's why he had lifted himself up to God. I'm putting myself before You. My trust is not in man. My trust is not in weaponry. You've got a guy who could have put on all the armor of Saul, but he said, this stuff's unproven. It's not for me. I'm going to go fighting with it. God has already proven in my life. I'm taking my sling and my stone, and I'm facing a giant that none of you are willing to face because God has already delivered me before this using this sling. I fought from the mouth of a bear and a lion. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. There's no real victory or success in Christ. There's no true pioneering if we're not truly vested in Him and putting our total trust in Him over everything. You can't put one foot into the kingdom and hope that God will wash that one part but not the other. It's either you're all in or you're all out. These aren't my words. God has much to say about that. We know in Revelation that He says, those of you that are lukewarm, you're straddling the line, you're partly in, you're partly out. He rejects it. He said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I'd rather you were hot or cold. Y'all have heard me say before, that's one of the reasons that often I can get more into, not into, and not even, I don't even, it's not even the right word, respect. But I feel safer about godless, hardcore rock music that's spewing Satan's filth than I do some of the country music that's out there. Why? Because so often country music artists straddle the line. They'll sing about Jesus on a Sunday, but then they're singing about their adultery and their girlfriends on the in the next verse. And it's confusion. But you get some lost individual who's filled with hate, there's no confusion about where they stand. It's, I love Satan and I hate Jesus. I mean, when you get into, because I've went into gyms where people had turned the channel on to really heavy, heavy rock music. Nearly every one of those bands' monikers bear hate towards the God of the Bible. They don't ever mention Allah. They don't ever mention Buddha. But there is a battle. Satan is not battling Buddha. He's not battling Allah. He's battling Jesus. And so you'll have bands that their very monikers are cursing the God of the Bible. Because that's where the battle lies. That's who Satan is against. That's who he has hate for. So I pose to you this morning that you're either all in or all out. You're either all in to everything that God has called you into, or you're not in at all. If you're not in right now and you've not made the decision to believe on Jesus, just know it will cost you everything. He says count the cost, because it'll cost you everything. If you're going to go on this voyage, if you're going to be a pioneer, it takes everything. When you think about those that had wanted to escape where they were from religious persecution, I know that maybe some of the history is a little bit fuzzy. People have called into question some of the accounts today. But when you think about America, and you think about those that got on the Mayflower, once they got on the ship, there was no going back. They were totally invested. People were getting sick. Why? Because the other ship that they had tried to use, it was leaking. They had to go back to port. They all got on the Mayflower on this overcrowded cargo ship because they were all determined that we're getting out of here. We're starting a new life. And they're all cramped in on this ship. There's people that are sick. They're vomiting. They're seasick. It'd be terrible. Can you imagine? I mean, I get a little bit. You know how contagious puke is. One person vomits. It makes you want to start. On that ride home the other day when we were in the panhandle coming home from Katie's grandparents, it was terrible when the kids were throwing up. I'm driving and it was everything I could do to hold it in. Because it's just a reflex. Like, oh my gosh, stop. Can you imagine that ship ride? One guy didn't even make it over here because the winds were so turbulent that he fell overboard and they never saw him again. It cost him everything, literally. It cost him his life. So just know that you're either totally invested or you're not. David was totally in. He said, Lord, I've looked elsewhere. There's no one else worth trusting. I place my whole self before you. That word soul there, it encompasses your whole being. You're trusting Him with everything. Your finances, your future, your relationships with other partners, with your marriage partner for the future. You're trusting Him. Lord, I trust You. He says, I lift up my soul. You can only become a godly pioneer by trusting God with your whole person. This is for those who may just be putting their trust in Christ or for seasoned Christians who need to rekindle their fire of faith. David fought Goliath when both his brothers and the king questioned his motives and ability. But David wasn't looking at his own ability or his own strength or worried about others' opinions of his venture. He was trusting the God that had delivered him before. David was able to say, my God. And I want you to be able to say, my God. If you have believed on Jesus, I want you to say this morning, my God. My God. It's personal. It's not Steve's God. It's my God. That's my Jesus. That's my Savior. And you've got to be able to say that with confidence. I might be encouraged by the faith of someone else, but at the end of the day, at some point, my own faith has to begin. These men's victory that we read in 1 Chronicles, they're no less worthy of praise and encouragement than David's, but I doubt that we would be reading about that if they hadn't first been encouraged by David's. He was a pioneer. My God, I trust in Thee. Pioneers are completely invested. If you believed on Jesus, you're a pioneer. Fact number two, pioneers are ever learning and looking. In verses 4 through 6, the psalmist says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old." He said, "Show me thy ways and teach me thy paths." Often we think about somebody pioneering through the jungle. We've got pictures of men with machetes and they're chopping all the trees and all the forest. It doesn't always look like that. When the people came to America, was there land to be cleared? Was there work to be done? Yes, there was. But there was already a people here before them. And oftentimes, and anyone that hunts knows this, some of the best trails to hunt are the ones that are already produced because, guys, animals are just like us. It's not always fun walking through thorns and thickets, so they'll pick the path of least resistance. If a man has went through and made a trail with a four-wheeler, you're bound to find animals walking that trail that that four-wheeler made. So the men that were there, that come over to America, sure, they had to pioneer some of their own way, but they also found paths that had already been set before them. As Christians, our pioneering is found in seeking God in the paths that He's opening up and setting before us. And ones that He's saying are going to be opened, that we need not shy away from pushing and knocking and knocking and pushing, because if He said He's going to do it, He will. Just because there's a deterrent to going through something the first time doesn't mean it's not still God's will. That's why you have to be careful about praying about, "Lord, if the door is shut, then I'll just back away." Just because something seems shut at first doesn't mean that God's saying it's still not meant to be gone through. So remember, we have an enemy. We didn't read there, but in Chronicles, as soon as these men had followed the example of David and gained these victories, the very next verse says, "And Satan came and fought against him." Why? Because we have an enemy, and he doesn't want to see us gain ground for the kingdom. He doesn't want to see us pioneering. He wants to see us huddle up in a holy huddle and stop making any advancements. But pioneers are ever learning. They're not ignorant to the enemy's schemes. David wasn't ignorant. And praise God, I love the fact that David recalls and counts the fact that, "Lord, remember your mercies." Why? Because David did make mistakes. For as much as he was a man after God's own heart, he made mistakes. That point that I just alluded to with Satan coming, that was one of the times that David messed up. He did not seek God. He didn't walk in the paths of God. He counted the people because he was trusting in the number of his people that he could go to war with. And he took that census, and God wasn't pleased with it. But that didn't stop David from throwing himself at the mercy of God and continuing forward. Nor should it you. Have you made a mistake since you've come to Christ? So have I. Does that mean we stop? No. God's not stopping. He's not stopped loving you. Jesus, not any less resurrected after having suffered for you. We ever learn. I don't have to be the same guy today that I was yesterday. We're not prisoners of our past. We're pioneers of the future because of God and Christ Jesus in us. David was ever coming before the Lord. The missteps that he may have taken yesterday were not the same mistakes he would make tomorrow, nor would they keep him from pressing forward. Pioneers are ever looking and learning. You, my friends, are pioneers. You're not prisoners. Fact number three. Pioneers recognize who has backed them and called them. How many of you know that often pioneers have financial backing by people from other lands that have sent them to explore something, right? In verse 5b and 6, it says, "For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old." You have to recognize that without God's saving hand, you will fail. Any glory that God's to receive, it's going to be done because of the work that only He can do in our lives and not the work that we can produce ourselves. You've probably heard the saying that if you have a vision that you can accomplish on your own, your vision's too small. And it's true. There's nothing that God has called us to that we're meant to be able to do on our own strength. It all began by His strength. It all began by His work. And it's meant to be continued that way. It's His financing. It's His resources. It's His abilities. You have to recognize without God's saving hand, you will fail. David knew that facing Goliath couldn't be done in his own strength. He said, "On thee do I wait all the day." And we get this image of someone waiting. "I'm waiting, Lord. What are you going to do?" But I don't think that's all that compromised. I think you could read it like this: "All day, every day, I put my hope in you." My hope is not in me today because it was in you yesterday, but today, you know what? I'm going to hope in myself. No. If I was hoping in myself yesterday, the right result for today is I'm going to stop doing that and I'm going to hope in you. I don't have to be defined by the results. Let's use this building as an example. We can go a couple years back. We had hired someone to do some work, and maybe I didn't handle it correctly. Maybe I could have been more clear in my communication of what we expected. There's no shame in being clear in communication. There's a shame in not being. It breeds confusion. I don't have to be defined by that. I don't have to keep making that same mistake. We can grow as people because that's what God has. He's come to give us life, to grow us, to renew our minds, to call us to do things we never thought we could have done in our own strength. That's why you can't go around saying and defining yourself by, "That's just not me. That's not my style. That's not my personality." Who cares what your personality was? What is God calling you to do? If He's calling you to do something, He will enable you to do it. God's vision for Israel taking the promised land was always bigger than the people's ability. God was able to use David to face such a giant because David had already learned to trust God in smaller situations. So often people get saved and they already have a natural talent that God has given them and they expect to be in front of millions preaching, right? Seeing millions saved. I'm not saying that can't happen. But don't be daunted when it doesn't. Think about the time that had to elapse before David was before the men that he was before. He's just a lowly shepherd boy out in the field all by himself tending sheep. But he took his stewardship over the sheep very seriously. And he was faithful to do his job well. And he was faithful to trust the Lord. When the Bible says the just shall live by faith, that word faith doesn't denote a one-time believing. It means being faithful to continue seeking and believing and trusting God for only the salvation that He can provide, the situations that only He can deliver you from, the things that only He can do, the buildings that only He can build up. Because if it's about us and about going out and I don't want to do stupid things like gimmicky. I mentioned and alluded to in a previous thing when we talked about prayer. Putting on funny hats and standing on the street and begging for money. I don't think that's what God has called us to do. He's called us to trust Him. He's the provider. He already owns everything. It's just, it's obtaining a very clear vision and really knowing this is what He wants. And if He wants something, He will accomplish it. The question is, will you join Him in doing it? I said that you have to recognize that He's my God. You also have to recognize Him that He's God of my salvation. Not just Jason's salvation, your salvation. Can you say, "My salvation"? My salvation. And after it becomes personal, it becomes connected. Because just like communion, though I had to start, it had to become very personal to me. I had to become a partaker of Jesus. But once I did that, I recognized I'm not alone. The psalm here evolves in the same manner. David says, "My God, let me not be ashamed when I trust in Thee." But then he says, "Let no one that is trusting You be ashamed." I don't want any of you to have to be ashamed. That we can all stand confidently and let God receive the glory because there's nothing to be ashamed of. We don't weigh our success or our failures based on the way that the world does it. We're trusting God and we're not going to feel foolish for doing so. And we're calling God on His promise. We're saying, "Lord, and it's not wrong. Lord, You said this. Let me not be ashamed. Let these people not be ashamed." Again, pioneers recognize who has backed them and who will continue to back them as long as they are seeking Him. He is the God of your salvation for yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You, my friends, are pioneers. And I close with this. Just our facts again. I said this is just introductory. Part one. Pioneers are completely invested. Are you invested? Pioneers are ever looking and learning. If you've stopped learning, you've stopped seeking Jesus, that's a bad place to be. He's got more to do, and you can't do it if you're not seeking Him. And pioneers recognize who has backed them and who has called them. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless you this morning, Lord. And we just pray, Father, that we don't desire to be different for the sake of being different. We desire to be different because we want to be obedient to your word, Lord. We want to be obedient to what you've revealed, Lord. And we just pray for this pioneering spirit, Father, that every one of us, Father, would be fully invested in your vision for your church, Lord. In your vision for our lives. Lord, if there are those amongst us that have not yet believed on you, Lord, I pray that they would recognize the value in what you've done for them. Lord, that they would be drawn to repentance. They would be contrite over sin. They would recognize the life that you're offering them, Lord, and recognize that you can be fully trusted with their whole being, Lord, and that they would put themselves at your feet, Lord. We bless you in this place this morning. I thank you for those that have believed upon you, Lord, that are fellow pioneers. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.